Amen. Well, I invite you to turn in your Bible with me to Psalm 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some Bibles on the chairs around you, and those Bibles, that will be on page 304, as we're spending one more week here in the Psalms, and then next Sunday we're going to start a new study in the book of the letter of 1 Timothy. We'll spend a number of weeks there in 1 Timothy, but today in Psalm 13. As you turn there, think about like just the world we live in, the society we live in, the culture we're surrounded by. It's loud, right? You ever feel like everyone's shouting, whether it's audibly or it's with written words? Everyone's complaints are very well known. Everyone's shouting their complaints because they think what they have to say is worthy to be heard. Everyone believes that their affliction is the worst injustice that there is. When you don't feel that your complaints are heard, you shout even louder. And the result is a constantly increasing noise level and a proportionately high level of anxiety. And as Christians, we're not immune to the cares of this world. We're not living life without the pains and heartaches and despair of life here in a fallen world. The question is, what happens? What do we do as Christians when we find ourselves in despair? How do our hearts move from the seemingly hopelessness of despair to praising the God of our salvation? Psalm 13 shows us exactly that today. Let's read together. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord, my God. Restore brightness to my eyes, otherwise I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. As we consider this psalm today, it's a psalm written by David. And what we see is this psalm is broken down into three sections, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, verses 5 and 6. In the first two verses, we see that four times David says, how long? How long? We see these four expressions of despair. Despair is this word meaning a feeling of hopelessness. It's more than just sadness. It's a feeling as if there is no hope. There is no rescue. We see it, though, it moves from the intense emotions of four times crying out, how long, to the middle section where three times he calls on God in prayer. And finally, we'll see in the final section a two-part song of praise. So the first thing we see as we answer this question, what happens? How, as Christians, do we face despair? The first thing is that we should boldly target your complaints. Boldly target your complaints. Think with me here as we get to what that means. I want you to think with me about this scenario. I had long heard stories, and I had to do some research to see like what the background of this was. Where did this story come from? But I had heard stories about like someone visiting an orphanage somewhere, and they were struck by how silent this room full of babies and young children was, and that there was no crying. And they said that that was related to their needs not being met, so they stopped crying out, right? And as I was looking up details about that, it specifically was talking about in the 1980s and the 90s in Romania. And there were these orphanages with extremely maltreatment and negligence and very dire conditions. And as people entered those, that story was repeated over and over again about entering this room that's full of cribs and babies that is eerily silent. They said this was a result of babies that were in their cribs for 24 hours a day, receiving bottles that were tied to strings in the cribs with no human contact. And they noted that the babies had simply stopped crying because their needs were not met. Their cries went unanswered. You see, when a baby cries, it is targeted to someone to intervene and give them help, right? This psalm here begins with a target. David says, "How long, Lord?" David is not just shouting for pity. David is not just crying out to get some people to hear his dire plight. He is calling out to the Lord. He's not venting for an audience on social media. He is targeting his complaints to the only one who can do anything about them, the only one who cares and who is faithful over them. Think about what it means to target something, what it means to have a target. I know many of you enjoy hunting, and I trust that if you've identified an animal that you would like to take, you decide that you want to target your shot, right? You want to put it in your sights, identifying the right spot of that animal and everything for the ideal strike. You aim with intentionality. David here, his complaint is to the Lord because the Lord will hear him. Christians, we still find ourselves in despair. The answer, though, to your despair is not to just stay quiet because you feel like you have to keep it all together. Like the babies in those orphanages that stopped crying because their needs were not met, no one heard them, that might be a temptation to go silent because you feel like no one cares. But as Christians, we have a God who hears and answers our prayers. We have a God who is faithful. And so when we are in despair, when we feel like there is no hope, we take those complaints boldly. We don't have to censor ourselves. We don't have to make it sound a little less dire than we really feel when we're taking it to God. We target it to Him who cares and hears. We don't go silent. Just as a hunter's mistargeted shot would scare the prey away, a Christian's mistargeted complaints have the possibility of misrepresenting Christ's gospel. The reason we target them to the Lord is because that's the one who can do something, who hears and cares. We express them to each other in the fellowship of believers. So we have one Lord. We worship together. While we don't go silent, we also don't just go complaining to a lost world without giving hope. We don't complain. We don't, and in Thessalonians it talks about we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We face despair differently, okay? When we feel hopeless, It's a real feeling. But we don't just spray it out there for all who hears, because we represent the gospel. Okay? David's putting it all out here. Anyone can pick this up and read it. But David doesn't stop at verse 2. When we cry out to God, we're crying out. The very act of crying out, of being bold and taking our complaints to God, is an act of faith. As if we didn't believe that God is powerful over every circumstance of our lives, we wouldn't call out to Him when no one else knows. It's an act of faith. So, as we look at the content here of David's crying out, we see those four how long statements. He says, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me and agony in my mind every day? And how long will my enemy dominate me? So do you ever feel forgotten? Do you ever face trials that in your flesh feel like the Lord is not present? You ever feel like God is hiding His face from you and is not there? Do you ever feel just simply overwhelmed by the anxiety, the agony of your circumstances? And do you ever feel defeated? Some of us are feeling maybe all of those things right now. Or maybe some of those things. You can boldly declare those feelings, those emotions in all their intensity to the Lord. You can target those to Him. He hears. He cares. He is present. His Spirit is with you if you're in Christ Jesus. Take those to Him. The answer, if you spend much time, especially in the Psalms right here, you'll find that the Psalms are not short on emotion. They're not short on despair. They're not short on vulnerability and authenticity. But far greater is the faith and trust in a sovereign God that is displayed through all of that. Is a magnifying of our faithful Lord who endures forever. So, first part, see, we should boldly target our complaints to God. Secondly, though, we should calmly pray what's true. The emotions, as this psalm goes on, the emotions ease. They're very intense. We said there's four expressions of despair in the first part. It's followed by three prayers. It's the emotions are calming. David, because he's not just venting for no purpose, because he's taking these to the Lord, it's calming himself through this. It's someone speaking truth, someone bringing us down off the high points, the talking off the ledge, if you will. That it's saying, okay, in all your emotions, consider what is true. Consider what is true. So David here has three petitions. He says, consider me. He feels forgotten and neglected. So he's praying to God, consider me and answer, Lord my God. Consider me. He feels forgotten. So he's praying not into the void, but to the Lord, who is Yahweh, who is the covenantal God of David. This relationship is based on a promise. So when he's saying, Yahweh, consider me, he's saying, God, remember your promises. And we can always come before God and drawing out his promises that he has given to us in his word, the Bible. We can always bring those promises up in prayer and say, God, you said this. Okay? Pray his promises. Remind him, not because he's forgotten, but because you feel like he's forgotten. Remind yourself as you pray the promises. He says, answer. So he said, consider me. He says, answer me, Lord my God. That is just a totally absurd request for humans to make unless it's based on some form of truth. For us to think that we can pray and ask God to answer us is outrageous. But it is true. We see things like Philippians 4:6, where it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Like John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. These petitions have truth guiding them, that the Lord, his God, will consider him, that he will answer him. And then he says, restore brightness to my eyes. To restore means that it's something that existed before, right? David is recognizing that I had a brightness to my eyes. I had a light within me that I don't feel in this moment. Saying, restore that. God's blessings bring light to the eyes of us, his children, who've received his salvation. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we're like a light on a hill. We're lit up, bearers of his gospel. In that light can feel faded in the deepness of despair. But he's praying, restore that. And his confession here of what is, it progresses to what his life is like, what his life would be apart from the Lord's hand. You notice this at the end of verse 3 and then moving into verse 4. He's made these three petitions to the Lord. Consider me, answer, restore brightness to my eyes. And then he says, otherwise I will sleep in death. He's expressing that there is a dependence. His very life depends on the Lord's intervening. Without the Lord's hand, he recognizes that he will face death. And then he prays in verse 4, my enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. So David's prayers here, as his emotions have been calmed, as he's praying what is true, he now is not just concerned about himself. He has a concern about the truth of God's faithfulness, of God's covenant promises. As he says, my enemies will rejoice, They will feel like they've defeated me. They will take victory over me. He's concerned about the name of the Lord. He's concerned about the Lord's work. He's concerned here about the Lord's truth being made big. And he's recognizing here that if he wavers in his faith, if in his feeling like the Lord has forgotten him, he walks away from faith and trusting in the Lord, that the enemies will have victory and declare power over the truths of the Lord. And he's recognizing here the beautiful truths of what God is doing in and through him, even in the midst of this. One of the commentators I was reading this week, he said this, it's simple, and I thought it was so helpful. He said, "Awareness of God and the enemy is virtually the hallmark of every psalm of David." Any of the psalms David's written, which are plentiful, says they're marked by an awareness of God and an awareness of an enemy. If we forget God, we remain in hopeless despair. If we forget that there's an enemy, our faith will waver when we are attacked. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57 says this, "When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have the victory. And as we remember both God and the enemy, as we remember the victory that we have in the gospel, it's drawing gospel hope out of us in the very midst of our darkest situations. Which leads us to this last part of the psalm. We've said we can boldly target our complaints to God. We've said we can calmly pray what is true. And now we'll see that we can victoriously sing of our salvation. Victoriously sing of your salvation. We've all seen like video, or maybe you've participated in one at some time, a victory parade or a victory celebration of some sorts. Or, you know, we'll have a couple of these coming up, right? A week from today is the Super Bowl. It's also the start of the Winter Olympics. At the Olympics, you will have an athlete that wins a medal, and then they stand on the top of a podium. And they stand on this podium with a medal around their neck, and their country's flag is flying high, and their national anthem is played. It's a moment of victory. It's a moment of all of this hard work and sacrifice and pain that has gone into this pursuit, this athletic pursuit, is now paying off. You get to cherish being at the very highest level of their sport. In the victory celebration, it's all worth it, right? Well, no one has any even chance of comparing any earthly celebration to the celebration that awaits those whose sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a celebration and a victory that is incomparable to anything in this world. 1 Peter 5:4 says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Earlier in 1 Peter, he calls it an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, that it's imperishable, unfading, and it is kept as our reward. We have to, as we face the very, very real difficulties here on earth, we cannot get confused into thinking that the Christian's victory happens in this earthly lifetime. We pray and desire to see the Lord move and to get to celebrate great things that He's doing in and through us. Those are very good prayers. But even the very best of Him that we'll get to experience here in this lifetime still are just a glimpse of the eternal glory, the eternal reward, the victory, the celebration in heaven that is to come. Heavenly rewards are still in the future. And earthly darkness is still a reality of our atmosphere, our environment we live in today. But that doesn't mean we wait to sing. I love the way he begins verse 5, but. Of course, that word denotes a transition here, right? It just says, but. It says he's talking about what would happen if his faith wavered in the Lord and his enemies took victory over him. He says, but I have trusted in your faithful love. But there's not a chance they're going to find me weak in my faith. There's not a chance they're going to find me walking against my Lord. Your love is faithful. My heart rejoices in what? Your deliverance, your salvation, your righteous hand that is guiding me. This is one psalm. This isn't coming back later after things died down. The circumstances of verses 1 and 2 are the circumstances of verses 5 and 6. The expression of how long is still present. But as David has calmed himself and considered the truth, his measurement of time has changed. Have you ever tried to communicate using different units of measurement with someone you're talking to? And maybe some of us can't conceptualize a length or something. And so someone's saying, oh, it's about 60 yards away. And they're like, is that Nevada? It just doesn't compute, right? We experienced this one time. We were in South Africa on a mission trip, and one of the projects we were working on involved some light construction in these shacks that they had of putting up some plywood on the walls. And so we did not take tape measures with us. We used ones that we got there. Have you ever used a metric tape measure? Yeah, that's really weird, okay? And so for us trying to yell measurements to the other guy, and it's 87 and a centimeters, and you don't even say fractions after that. I don't know what you do. It's 87 in a line or, all these weird things. It was very confusing, right? And it's no, that looks like it's 10 inches, but the number says 30-something. How does that work, right? But we fall into this. When we think that what we face today is all there is. You see, we've only been able to measure time so far. With your experience, in days and weeks and months and years and maybe even decades. But our Lord says that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Our Lord measures time in millenniums, and He knows no beginning and no end. We have to remind ourselves that we can sing the victory. We can sing praises of His salvation in what feels dark right now, because this is a speck in eternity. It's not even a... We can't even measure it, right? We can't say our earthly life is this percentage of eternity, because eternity is not quantifiable. It is forever. And so the longer eternity goes, the smaller this speck gets. We'll continue to. And as our eyes look forward, as we sing praise, as we sing and rejoice in our deliverance, we rejoice in our salvation, and we get to verse 6 where we can sing, because the Lord has treated me generously. Because we see that this tiny amount of time here on earth in His generous salvation, we have life. But it's not going to be that way for everyone. That eternal glory that goes without end, it's for those who have found Jesus to be Lord, to be Savior, to wipe away their sins. But as we see in places like Romans 6:23, the reason we need that is because the wages of sin, what we earn, what we deserve for our sin is death, and that is eternal death. That is the opposite of heaven is hell. The opposite of eternity, eternal life, eternal glory, is eternal death and eternal torment. We deserved death, but He gave us life. We sing because it's true, and we should sing like it's true. As we're bold in our complaints, as we see a world around us that is shouting with complaints, we can, as David here, we can target those complaints to the Lord, and from there move towards singing of His deliverance, proclaiming His salvation. Because for anyone who is shouting with no hope, the only, and I do mean only, thing that can give them any hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we all have people that we love very dearly who don't know that hope. As we face despair and are real, we face it as real humans with real emotions, but we are able to move from the seemingly hopelessness of the moment to sing the praises of Christ our Lord, even when the situation hasn't changed. We're proclaiming the gospel. And we're having an opportunity to say to others around us, I know how painful this is. Can I tell you where I find hope? Today, we're encouraged in the Lord. We're encouraged in His truth. We sing because we're saved. And we pray and we share and we beg of God to save those who do not know. As we respond to the word today, another very special way that the Lord has given us to remember His salvation is in the Lord's Supper. which we celebrate on the first Sunday of each month, and today is that day. We celebrate the Lord's Supper because we see instructions like we find in Luke 22, 19 and 20, where it says, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. What a beautiful picture of the saving work of Jesus our Lord. What a beautiful song of our salvation. This morning, know that despair is either present or it's coming. Boldly complain to God. Calmly pray what's true and victoriously sing of your salvation. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing another song, and the Lord's Supper, juice and bread are on the table right back there. If you have called on Jesus as Lord and Savior by His grace through faith, and if you have declared your salvation by being baptized, then we invite you to take the Lord's Supper with us. If you've not yet done that, then we would love to celebrate that together. We would love to talk about salvation and baptism and celebrate that together and welcome you to the table the next time that we come together. Let's pray. Lord God, the realities that those in this room are facing are hard. Lord, when we feel like we're in a situation that doesn't end, when we feel like You've forgotten us, when we feel like You've removed the joy from our lives and hidden Your face from us, Lord, calm us with the truths, the promises of Your Word. Draw us to prayer, to dependent faith. Lord, only by the saving work of Jesus can we sing when it's dark? Can we sing when every part of us is experiencing pain? But Lord, because of You, we can sing not reluctantly, we can sing victoriously. We can sing as those who have a hope that is enduring and promised and held in heaven for us and nothing can remove. Lord, we can joyfully come to Your table and drink the juice and take the bread, remembering Your body and Your blood that were broken and poured out because we sinned against You, but because You loved us so much that You sent Your only Son to redeem us from our sins. Lord, we worship You alone. We go to the table today in remembrance of You. We worship Jesus, our Savior. We make much of You. Lord, be honored and glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.